Safely to us, Lord. I'm praying, Lord, you give the Bob the message you have for us today, Lord, that we may learn more from your word and live by your word today, Father. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. For our second song, let's turn to number 44. Be thou exalted.
Yeah.
that's one of the most beloved of Fanny Crosby's songs. Okay, couple of announcements here. First, don't forget, we have moved into the month of November, and so we have our 2020 calendars here. You can take as many of them as you would like. They can be a blessing to you or others that you know. The Plan of Salvation is in there, along with other good scripture verses from the King James Bible. And so if you would like to mail them to friends or family, whomever you might come in contact with, that's certainly a good thing. They don't do us any good sitting here on the platform or in the back by the sound booth. So whatever we can do to take those and be a blessing to other people, we'll do that. Secondly, mentioned this in Sunday school, we have our Thanksgiving fellowship service coming up Wednesday, November 27th. That's not this coming Wednesday night, but the following one. And at 7 p.m., we'll have a praise and testimony time. Sing some good songs, and hopefully some of you will have testimonies about what God has been doing in your life this year. And then following that time, we'll have some fellowship downstairs, bring some good food, finger foods, desserts, something along that line. We'll have a good time. The trip provides everything else, of course, so hope you'll come and join us Wednesday, November 27th at 7 p.m. The other announcement, I got it partially right in Sunday school, and I missed part of it. Following my announcement here, Alice, you can come and do your presentation, and then you can do your special right after. That'll be fine with us. Alice is a missionary to Japan, and some of you have seen her display in the back. We are taking a special love offering for her. Take one of the envelopes in the back, put on it Alice or Japan, we know where it will go at that stage, and then put it in the regular offering box. That's the part I missed. So if you'd like to contribute to that and be a blessing to her, we would certainly take that a good thing. We have our usual offerings as well, so hope you'll give as God has prospered you. As we always do here, what you choose to do is between you and God. We won't pass an offering plate. That should be something between you and the Lord. All right. Alice, please come. Welcome. Good to have you with us.
Yes.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for having me today. So, would you like me to do the presentation in Japanese? And at that point, I didn't really get any feedback, so I was like, yeah, I'll switch to English. So, as I was already introduced, my name is Alice Strawn. I am a missionary in Japan. I've been there for 15 years. My sending church is Maranatha Baptist of Elkton, Maryland, and I'm working currently with Pastor Tokuho Kage of the Kohoku, which is a regional name of that region, Newtown Bible Baptist Church of Yokohama, Japan. Japan has a population of more than 126 million, and Yokohama alone is over 3 million, close to 4 million, actually. It's about as big as Tokyo, not quite. It's very large. And so just in the city of Yokohama, just riding the subway, it could take you more than an hour going from one part of the city to another. It's quite extensive. Japan has two main religions, Shinto and Buddhism, Shinto being the native religion of Japan. Most people follow a mix of both. If you were to ask the person, are you Buddhist, are you Shinto? Most people could not tell you. They would say, oh, I don't know. Or they might say, oh, I'm not religious. In fact, one common trait of the Japanese culture is most people believe they are not religious. They'll tell you, oh, yeah, Japan's a very unreligious country. In fact, I've had people ask me, do you think it's interesting to enter in a country that has no religion? Isn't that interesting? And I always try to find a diplomatic way of answering that because, yeah, I'm seeing shrines everywhere. I'm seeing temples. We're doing these prayers, and that's not religious, supposedly. But that's because people will say, oh, no, that's not religion. That's culture. So Islam's a religion. Christianity's a religion. But we're Japanese. We don't have a religion. And so that's one of the first things you have to work with is people will think, I'm not religious. Another obstacle is, you know, many times in the Western world, if you're witnessing to somebody, you might say, don't you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? You can have your sins forgiven, things like that. Those statements on their own will not make any sense in a Japanese context. For example, if you were to ask a Japanese person, do you want to go to heaven when you die? No. Are you concerned about that? No. Do you need to have your sins forgiven? No, I'm not a sinner. And because in the Japanese context, what happens after you die, well, no one really knows. I've had people tell me, well, I'm not dead yet. And when I die, then I'll find out. But why would I worry about it? I'm not dead. And for example, sin. There is no good word in the Japanese language for sin, as far as we know it. So when you're saying Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, you're saying for all people are criminals. It's the exact same word. There is no other word. And people will say, oh, sin. And they use that word, you know, so sin is murdering somebody. Sin is being a thief. Lying is not a sin because it's not a crime. One interesting thing I think is if it is saving face, if it makes someone feel good, lying is totally acceptable. I don't mean constantly, but lying is considered very socially acceptable. And if you bring that up as a sin, people will usually disagree with you. Say, oh, no, that's not a sin. That's a way to help somebody, make them feel good. So when you're witnessing the people, you have to be aware of these obstacles. You cannot just barge into the Romans road. It will not translate. People will not understand what you're talking about. So it takes a lot of time. You have to be willing to understand that. Years ago, someone said to me, Japan is not a McDonald's drive-thru ministry. And that really stuck with me. You know, you can't disparage it and say, you need to be saved. You want to be saved. I can show you how to be saved. Let's sit down. 10 minutes later, they're saved. That would be unheard of. I mean, I would be very skeptical if someone said that. Just starting with who is God. So if you say God made the world, that doesn't make sense in a Japanese culture. Because who are you talking about? They have the word for God, of course. But they're not referring to, you know, we say God made the world. Even if I don't specify, you know that I mean the God of heaven. Whether or not you're a Christian, a person knows that's what I mean. Not in Japan. In Japan, God made the world. Who is God? Which God are you referring to? Are you referring to my ancestors? Are you referring to the God of rain? Are you referring to this spirit or that spirit? So even saying God made the world, that doesn't make sense. You're really starting from scratch. So it takes a lot of time. The other obstacle is, it'd be one thing if people didn't really know about the gospel, but they were interested. Most people aren't interested. In fact, one of the very biggest problems is the apathy. I've had many, many people tell me, you know, nice people, but say, you know what? You're a Christian because you're American. I'm not American, so I don't need this. That's only for Westerners. And there's a common saying in Japan, I'm Japanese, so I'm Shinto. If I was not Shinto, I would not be Japanese. I would be something else. I wouldn't be Japanese. And the religion is very strongly tied into the culture. And so that's a major, major thing to have to work with. It takes time. People are very skeptical of what they call religion. So going door to door does not work. People, one, will not open the door. And if they would, they're not going to talk to you. The other thing is, people usually don't tell you what they really think. So you invite someone to church, I'd love to go. And they'll pretend they want to go, but they actually don't want to come because they think it would hurt your feelings to tell you the truth. And so, do you want to come to church with me? Absolutely. When can I come? And you're actually, they want to come. Day comes, I'm sorry, I have a headache today. Of course people get headaches. But it happens week after week, and you realize this person doesn't really want to come. But start from the beginning and say, I don't want to come. No, that would hurt your feelings. So they ease you into it, that they don't want to come. And that's done in society. So you have to get people to trust you to tell what they really think. If I ask someone, for example, if I were to say, are you a sinner? Do you want to be saved? Oh, yes. If they don't mean it, it's not real. It takes time. It takes building relationships. And so while being very gospel-based, you also have to take a lot of time to get to know people, or you're not going to find out what they really think. So I'm currently involved in a number of ministries for a lot of ladies in the community, visiting with them. And then as the Lord allows, Bible studies, never the first visit or second visit, you know, and it's usually slow period. Usually it takes months before that lady's willing to have a Bible study. I'm involved with one thing I think is really neat about Japan is there's very low crime, very, very low crime. And so our church goes to local parks, and we play with the kids, and then we have a Bible class right there in the park. Kids I don't know, and I can talk to them and play with them, and it's not considered suspicious. I wouldn't do that in the States. I'd be very concerned. It would be it would look bad. But in Japan, you know, you can have Bible studies of kids in local parks. And parents who would not let their kids come to Sunday school, park's okay. I know many children who invited them to Sunday school, and their parents are like, no, you can't go. We don't do that. We're Japanese. We don't do that. So it's a very slow work, but the Lord is working. Before I went to Japan, my life's verse was, it still is, Zechariah 4:6, which is not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, because I knew and I still know it's not about I'm going to get up there and I'm going to be so elegant, you know, or I'm going to be such a great, incredible witness that people will just listen to me. You know, it has to be God's spirit, and it takes a lot of time, takes a lot of patience, but I know that's where the Lord has called me. I have some people saved over the years. But it's slow. It's a slow ministry. Some other things I'm involved in is our church has a big ministry to the deaf. That's often neglected mission field. Deaf people, you know, understand this as well as anybody else, but they can't hear. So if they come to a service, even if they want to hear, it's hard to follow. You say, well, what lip reading? Well, many words look the same. If you don't hear the context, lip reading, you're only going to get maybe 30 to 40% of the actual sermon. That's not enough. So Japanese sign is very different than American sign, but we do have an active deaf ministry that I'm involved in. I'm also involved in the music ministries and different other community outreaches. So I'm going to be returning to Japan. I'm just here for a month. I got here on November 5th, and I'm going back next month, December 5th, I definitely appreciate your prayers. I'll be in the back at the table after the service. So if you have any questions, by all means, please ask. Don't be shy. Love to answer any questions. And really, like I said, there's a prayer card. Please take it. More than anything, definitely need prayers. It's a serious, serious spiritual battle. Like I said, the apathy is more than anything else. Most people just have no interest in hearing the gospel. And when I meet someone new, I hate when they ask me, what do you do as a living? Because I know when I say I'm a missionary, you see the face get hard, like, okay, not going to talk to you. And I'm thinking, give me a chance, I'm not that bad. I don't bite. But it just takes a long time before people are willing to open their heart. I have many, many Japanese friends, great people, just many people just, you know, you're a Westerner, that's what you do, that's your thing. I don't need that, I'm Japanese. It's not part of our culture to have the Bible. We don't need the Bible. You know, God says this, well, why do I care what God says? You know, it's not my ancestor said. So it's just a very different kind of ministry compared to, say, maybe even what you would do here in the States. But I know the Lord's working, and appreciate your prayers. So thank you very much. Oh, I'm shaking. Ha ha. I was just going to walk off, and you'd have to sing the song in Japanese yourself. Yes, please. Someone sing Victory in Jesus, one verse in English, first verse, and the second verse will be in Japanese. Okay, so please.
Thank you very much. Don't know about the rest of you, but unless you were taught in history class in school about the Japanese culture following particularly World War II, we wouldn't have any idea of what's going on over there. And so to have someone who's a missionary there kind of explain a little of that, it's good. Thank you. All right, let's take our hymn books again and turn to number 65. 65 in the hymn book.
Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. Great to be here. Certainly thankful for God's blessings, thankful for my family being able to be with me here, all of the family here this morning. We had a safe trip coming up. It was cold. It's interesting, as we got closer here, the temperature kept dropping. I'm thinking, okay, I guess we're going a little further north, but you know, that's how it works sometimes. But anyway, it's great to be here, and we do thank the Lord for his many blessings to us. And so if you'd turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 and verse 11 for our starting off place here. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. And after we read that, we'll have a word of prayer. Luke 14, 11. It says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful, Lord, we can be here. Thank you, Lord, for the aspects of the service we've already had. Thank you, Lord, for the liberties and freedoms we have in this country to be able to assemble here freely. Just pray now, Lord, as we look into your word and consider some various aspects of it. I just pray, Lord, the message this morning will be a help and benefit to each one of us, Lord. Just guide and direct now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll notice in Luke 14, verse 11, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is preaching and teaching here, says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." So the basic statement there is that the person who builds himself up, can expect to be brought down. It's just a basic principle. And he that humbles himself should be exalted. It's not that if we humble ourselves that we should expect that we'll get the world's recognition, hardly. But it will be pleasing God. But what I want to focus on in the title of the message this morning is the dangers of hero worship. And I think this is particularly pertinent for us in independent Baptist churches. I'm not suggesting that's a problem here, okay? But it certainly is a problem in some independent Baptist churches. And it's very much a problem in our popular culture. The dangers of hero worship. That word hero comes from the Latin for heroes, and Greek, a demigod, the idea of someone who is somewhere between an ordinary mortal and in Greek and Roman mythology, the idea of a god. Again, they had Greeks and Romans had all kinds of gods, all right? You know, gods and goddesses. But in Webster's 1828, he says, "A man of distinguished valor, intrepidity, or enterprise in danger, as a hero in arms." So we still use the term heroic, the idea of a military hero or somebody in the police or fire department does something heroic. But in pagan mythology, a hero was an illustrious person, mortal indeed, but supposed by the populace to partake of immortality and after his death to be placed among the gods. Now it's interesting, this idea of hero worship, the word hero itself is not in the King James Bible. Understand, I'm not suggesting because a word is not in a Bible or is in a Bible that automatically we should or shouldn't use it. I mean, the word rapture is not in a King James Bible, okay? But I think there's nothing wrong with the word, okay? Because the Bible teaches the pre-tribulational rapture. But one of the hallmarks, and this is where we're still in our introduction here, but one of the hallmarks of worldly contemporary churches is an exalting of individuals. You know, you have to look, it's not just assemblies, but actually, you know, quote-unquote church ministries or Christian ministries on television, and of course, more recently, on the internet. And, you know, if you look at that, you see so many preachers and evangelists that are put on a pedestal, and it's the idea that they are in some way some sort of person to be revered or looked at as a hero. It could be somebody like Joel Osteen. Hopefully there's no Joel Osteen fans here, okay? I'm certainly not a fan, all right? You know, whether it's somebody like Joel Osteen or one of the many charismatic preachers that's on television or the internet or satellite downlinks, whatever it may be, the emphasis is on what? The emphasis in these things is on the individual and not on the Lord. See, the focus isn't on God. It's all about the person. It's all about the person. And of course, there's typically a facade of spirituality and a veneer of spiritual language. In other words, they don't blatantly maybe make it all about the man. So they put some window dressing around it to make it look like there's some spirituality here. But in the end, it's all just a veneer. In other words, it's just a window dressing. It's just a thin coating put on there, when really they're emphasizing the person. But sadly, however, this worldly approach that exalts men and not God is not limited to TV evangelists or big-name Southern Baptist TV pastors, whoever. And the reason why particularly I'm bringing this out is because it has made its way into independent Baptist churches. It has made its way into independent Baptist churches as well, sadly. The sad reality is that hero worship, or whatever you want to call it, and I certainly didn't coin the term. I remember hearing that term quite a while ago when I was down at Maranatha Baptist. One particular fellow brought it out. I know Brother David Cloud has certainly talked about it as well over the years. But it's not just, this idea of hero worship of well-known, present, or past independent Baptists is deeply entrenched within the thinking of many who identify as independent Baptists. In other words, sadly, it's a pretty common thing among certain independent Baptist circles. In the Sword of the Lord, and I'm not blanket condemning, you have some copies back there, I'm not blanket condemning Sword of the Lord, but isn't it interesting that if you look in there, you can sort of tell how important a person is by how big the picture is. Unless you're telling me they're all the same. Last time I checked one, there was various size pictures, right? And I know some of that's paid ads. But, you can sort of look like the really big picture. Wow, that must really be a big wig, you know? I can remember I was up at a church in Niagara Falls. Well, right outside Niagara Falls, New York, okay? And they were having a conference there and didn't know a whole lot about it, but found out pretty quick after I got there that it wasn't my cup of tea, okay? Just, he was on David Cloud's church directory. I'm not saying everybody on there is okay, but seemed like a nice guy. But, so I was one of the speakers in the morning, and they had a main speaker in the evening who they flew in. And, just the way this guy was referred to, he's like a big guy, big name, big game guy. Had a Bible college up in Michigan and all that. But it was just, wasn't as bad of an example as hero worship as maybe some places do. No. But I think it was bad enough. But, our home church is still looking for a pastor, as you are as well. And I know this much. I'm only speaking for myself here. But I know for my home church, I don't think we want to have anybody coming in that would encourage or promote hero worship, as some of these guys do. But, something else to remember, we're getting ready to leave the introduction here, but something else to remember is that the culture of hero worship is often connected with other unbiblical practices, such as pragmatism. What is pragmatism? Again, that's the idea of just whatever works, right? Doesn't matter if it's biblical or not. If it gets the result I want, then it's okay. The end justifies the means with pragmatism. It's the idea of, we'll just cut whatever corner we need to do, or gimmick, whatever kind of gimmick we need. And so carried to the nth degree, that's what pragmatism is about. Hero worship goes right along with that. Pragmatism, worldly gimmicks, or shallow evangelism. They all kind of run together. You tend to find places like that. So my first point in this message is this. Hero worship of select independent Baptists, whether it be current or past, encourages pride, which is a sin. That's the first thing. So the title of the message was The Danger of Hero Worship. First danger, hero worship encourages pride, which, as we know well clearly in the Word of God, is a sin. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21, verse 4, we read, "A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is what? Is sin." Pretty clear. Is sin. I don't know about you, but we shouldn't want to be doing anything that's sin. Whether it's pride or lying or jealousies or envies or whatever it may be. Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's such a verse of such warning there, because the idea is that a person who has that haughty spirit could very well be setting themselves up for a fall, setting themselves up for trouble. So pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. See, again, another warning about pride, that if we allow pride just to run rampant in our lives, it can bring us low. I think about the Old Testament negative example of someone like Haman in the book of Esther. I don't know the word pride's used there. I don't think it is. It might be, but I don't. But you know what? But it was clear that Haman was a very prideful person, because Mordecai wouldn't bow, wouldn't give him the respect he figured he demanded, you know, he deserved. He was a high up person in the empire, right? Man, how dare this person not, you know, show obeisance to me and show respect to me like I should? And so in the end, what's he do? He sets up this gallows. He thinks he's going to hang Mordecai on this, right? And in the end, who gets hung on the gallows? Haman did. A man's pride shall bring, I think it's a perfect example of that, shall bring him low. In his case, it brought him to death. You know, here's another thing. Hero worship also mimics the worldly practices of fans adoring sports or entertainment stars. You know, think about this with movie stars, sports stars, or even political rallies. It's, you know, all kinds of clapping and cheering and everything. What are they doing? Well, that's their person, right? They really think a lot of this person. So, you know, it's a hero worship kind of thing. And so if that's allowed to be brought into independent Baptist churches and that's a practice there, they're just copying what the world does. I'm sure I've told the story before. There's a pastor down in North Carolina. He's a younger fella. He's in his early 30s, and I appreciate his ministry very much. I think he's got a really solid, he's really balanced in his preaching and really on board on things. But he told me back when he was in Bible college, he had gone to a Bible college that to a certain extent, you know, went along with this stuff. And they went to one of these, meetings where this was really being put in high form, you know. And so whoever the big name guy was that came in, everybody stood up and clapped and applauded and all that. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And the people around him from his Bible college, the leadership around him, whatever, you know, gave him a hard time about that. But he stood his ground. You know what I say? I say good for him. Good for him. You know, it's always easier, by the way, to take a stand if you don't have pressure around you. But if you have pressure around you from your peers and people over you, it's a lot harder to take a stand. So I think he did the right thing. You know, one of the best known examples of hero worship of the past, of exalting men, was cultivated by the late Jack Hiles. It's a fact. He was held up in, and if you go to Hiles Anderson College there, they've got a statue of him, you know, what they call Founders Park. As far as I know, it's still there. And, you know, he cultivated it. In other words, he promoted it, and he received it as well. It worked both ways. You know, every once in a while, I'll say something like that and get somebody some blowback from somebody. I don't care, you know. If you like, I'm not a fan of Jack Hiles. I think he caused so many problems, and he was used so many unscriptural approaches, and there was so many things that happened in that church that weren't scriptural. But the fact is, his influence has been carried forth to this very day. Our former pastor, who's, you know, Pastor Black, when he was young, this is a long time ago, but he's told the story several times. And when he was much younger in his ministry, he actually went to an area church that had Jack Hiles come in and preach, okay? When Jack Hiles was being introduced, he well remembers them referring to him. Now, get this now. Are you ready for this? They referred to Jack Hiles as they were inviting him up to the pulpit or somewhere before he came up to preach. They referred to him as the fourth member of the Trinity. Let me say that again. The fourth member of the Trinity. Jack Hiles didn't refute it. Now, are you suggesting that Jack Hiles thinks that? No, I don't think that at all. But here's the point. He didn't refute it, and such a statement, regardless of how lighthearted or jokingly made, in my opinion, goes beyond even hero worship, and now we're into blasphemy. Because imagine comparing a man to the triune Godhead. I don't think you can joke about that. I don't think it should be joked about. You know, we're talking about a holy God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They refer to him as the fourth member of the Trinity. You know, I would be embarrassed and say, I mean, imagine the Apostle Paul being introduced that way. We know what he would say. I'm just a servant. I'm an unprofitable servant, you know. And so that's the kind of culture that him and others have cultivated. You know, years ago, I came across a tract that someone had left from a church. And the name of the church was Hiles Baptist Church. Hiles Baptist Church. It was in the bathroom. It was in the men's room. That's why I didn't pick it up. Okay. I'm just saying. But I did remember seeing it. And so not too long ago, just checking up on it, I thought, well, let me see if Hiles Baptist Church is still around. And so I recently rechecked, and it's located in Virginia, a church called Hiles Baptist Church. It was started in the 1980s. And no shock here, the pastor is a graduate of Hiles Anderson College. So, you know, you name the church not after, not something like, you know, Victory Baptist Church, or naming it after a location like here or something like that, but you're naming it after a man, okay? Naming it after a man. What is that? Hero worship. That's what it is. So it brings me to the next point, point number two. Hero worship goes against the biblical principle of not being a respecter of persons. You know, I'm thankful that God is no respecter of persons. And that true believers are all equally God's children. You know, God, based on the Word of God, based on the Scriptures, we don't see God elevating some people over others. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, if you want to turn there. Galatians chapter, some of these verses I'll read the quicker, but this one here, let's all turn there if you would, please. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, we read, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What's that verse so clearly bring out? That God is not making a distinction based on gender, based on nationality, based on whether you're a slave or free, bond or free. In other words, all the distinctions that back in the ancient world they would have been made, there's no distinction by God. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, we read, Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So, you know, there clearly that verse is bringing out that, you know, there ought to be a unity within the local church as much as is possible, not compromising doctrine. And the idea of minding not high things, in other words, not exalting people, not bringing people up, but instead we ourselves ought to have a spirit of humility. You know, there's also the Lord's warning concerning the Pharisees who were known for their self-righteousness. See, most of the Pharisees remained lost, even though the Lord, you know, preached and taught to them over many times. They stayed in their lost condition. Why? Because they didn't think they needed to be saved. You know, they had a self-righteousness there that was so clear. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, was one of a number of places where the Lord Jesus Christ condemns their self-righteousness, their spirit of pride, their spirit of thinking they were, again, they had elevated themselves. And much of the culture went along with it. But Matthew 23, verse 5 says, By all their works, and the Lord's talking about the Pharisees here, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. In other words, the Pharisees wanted all these things. When they went to a synagogue, which was a teaching house, they wanted to have they loved to have that chief seat there. That was apparently important. I don't think we really have that in our independent Baptist church. Yeah, you're in the chief seat, you know. That's what they wanted. Okay, that was what was important to them. But you know, as I said in Sunday school time, it was all about them. It wasn't about God. God knew their heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, knew their hearts. And he said, you know, in one place, at least once in the Scriptures, they have their reward. It's all about them, but it wasn't about them wanting to honor God. So point number two, hero worship goes against the biblical principle of not being a respecter of persons. But point number three, hero worship of well-known independent Baptists can also erode the independence of independent Baptist churches. One of the things that sadly has occurred over the years is that there was a time, if you look at the Baptist history, for example, say in the last couple hundred years, and you will find a lot of examples, and I'm talking about the United States mainly here, okay, where you had Southern Baptist churches or other denominational Baptist churches get out of these conventions and become independent. Well, that's good. But you know what? In more recent times, we've had someone go back. A good example would be the late Jerry Falwell's church, Thomas Road Baptist Church, Liberty University. That's now, has been for quite a while now. Officially, Liberty's now officially, at least as far as I know, has been recognized as a Southern Baptist school. And I think that Thomas Road Baptist Church, the parent church of it, is at least by some accounts recognized as a Southern Baptist church. So, you know, you have people that have, and I'm not sure if they started off that way, but you have a number of independent Baptists that have gone into conventions. You know, it's not a coincidence that certain well-known independent Baptist leaders are actively promoting ever larger fellowships, associations, and other looser affiliations. There's this push to have, let's all get together, they say. Let's just get into one big happy family. But you know what? When you put hundreds or even could be in some cases thousands of independent Baptist churches together, you know what you have to give up to have any kind of unity? You have to give up doctrine. It's always that way. Because you have to go with the idea of a lowest common denominator. If you remember your arithmetic, right? You have to have something that everybody can agree on. So what do you have to set aside? Well, you have to set aside Bible versions, okay? Because a lot of independent Baptist churches use contemporary Bible versions. You have to set aside their belief on end times, because you have churches that hold to a post-trib rapture or whatever. You have to set aside their views about Calvinism. A lot of them are Calvinistic. So we have to set, that's Calvinistic, that's okay, they say. We're just not going to worry about that. That we won't make that a test of fellowship. And I can go on with some other things, all right? That's not the only examples, all right? And so, that's what happens when you get ever larger associations. I think that's a mistake to get involved with that. Clarence Sexton with Baptist Friends International is a prime example. That's another name, because he's contemporary today. He's still around. And he started a few years ago, Baptist Friends International. I know Friendship Baptist got stuck on the list. My pastor, former pastor now, found out they were on the list and sent him a letter or an email asking to be taken off the list. He didn't want to be put on it in the first place. And they just sort of just stuck a whole bunch of people on there. And so Baptist Friends International, when they had their first meeting a few years ago, it's probably been 8-10 years now, who did they have speak there? They had all kinds of guys speak. I think they had, the things I named as examples and more, okay? And you know what? What they're really saying is, we're going to let this guy who uses a contemporary version speak. If we're going to let this Calvinist speak, what we're saying is these things aren't important, because we'll let them speak, okay? So these groups, while not officially or technically a convention, have at least the potential of effectively functioning as one. The more you get people intertwined into associations, and I'm not against associations per se, but you have to be very careful about them. And the bigger they get, the more this can go this way. All right. So but there's that great pressure. It's not a coincidence, because it's all part of the contemporary ecumenical movement. So think about it this way. So the independent Baptists setting aside, what their view is on the scriptures, what their view is on Calvinism, what their view is on end times, what their view is on contemporary music or CCM or anything like that. When they set that aside, that's simply no different. Really, it's not much different than, say, the National Council of Churches setting aside a whole lot more. Just the only difference is the National Council of Churches is way over here someplace, and they're here. But they're still going the same direction. They're still saying, hey, these things aren't tests of fellowship. Our church believes this, but we're going to hobnob with churches that don't. And there's a danger of that. So they're really becoming less independent. By definition, think about this. you know, denominational churches have some big scandal. And that's sad, okay? But you can say, well, they're all part of the same denomination. If some scandal happens in another independent Baptist church, that's sad, but you know what? We're not connected with it. That's how we ought to be. That's the advantage, and that's scripturally, that's how it ought to be. Every church ought to be autonomous. That's a Baptist distinctive. Well, it brings me to number four here. Point number four. Hero worship promotes a cult-like atmosphere in which the pastor is typically perceived as larger than life and often dictatorial in how they run the church. That just sort of goes hand in hand. The late Jack Hiles was certainly that way. You know, Jack Hiles at one time joked about how he could just tell his deacons just to jump for so long or to jump off a cliff or whatever it was, and they would just do it, okay? That's a cult-like atmosphere. That's not much different than just with some cult leader. And that's really a sad case. But there's also the danger of individual churches overreacting, okay? You can have that, too, and say, well, we're not going to have... We're really against this hero worship dictator-type church. So we're going to overreact and go to some unscriptural false choice. There's a danger of that, too. Here's what I'm talking about by that. You can have what we call deacon-run churches or elder rule or house churches. So what these people have all done is, for the most part, said, well, we don't want... A lot of them have had bad experiences maybe in some independent Baptist church where you had a dictator pastor, hero worship type deal. They said, well, we don't want that, and that's good. You shouldn't want that. But, you know, you can go, as the expression goes, right, the pendulum can go too far the other way, too. I know when I was down at Maranatha of Elkton, there was a church in Delaware, not far from where we're at, and they had a group had left a large independent Baptist church because of what was going on, because of some of the dictatorial nature of the pastor there. And that was their thought initially was, well, maybe we shouldn't even have a pastor. Thankfully, Pastor Dickerson and others were able to talk to them and to convince them from the scriptures that that the bishop wasn't a church office. Bishop is just simply another title for pastor. But bishop, elder, pastor. Okay, different roles, same man. All right, and so they told him, you know, you need to have a pastor who's the bishop of the church. I mean, he's the overseer, and so they did go the right direction on that. So you can have that, you know, but it's also important to point out that biblically the pastor is a bishop or superintendent of the flock, but there's a balance there. 1 Peter 5:3 is one of those places that brings that out. 1 Peter 5:3. Says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So, a pastor or a bishop, same thing. It's different. It's the same man. It's just different aspects of the office. Or elder, okay? Should be the man in charge, but he shouldn't be lording over the flock. And I'm thankful that there have been many independent Baptist church pastors that have been able to maintain that biblical balance. They were the bishop of the church like they were supposed to be, but they also tried as best they could to practice 1 Peter 5:3, that they weren't lording over the flock. What I'm talking about with hero worship is people who are very much in charge, and they are lording over the flock. So the late Jack Hiles and others like that, you know, again, just sort of dictator type of figures. That brings me to the last point here, point number five. I believe it would be beneficial to consider in the following verses what the Apostle Paul said concerning himself. We think about New Testament examples for us. And one of the best examples we have, the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul is certainly a great example. You know, he was a godly man. He was a very spiritual man. God used him for great things. And think about, so if Paul, imagine if Paul was in some modern contemporary time today, you know, would we expect him to lord over the flock? Would we expect him to practice hero worship? In other words, cultivate that like the late Jack Hiles did. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's some scriptures we see that it's just the opposite for the Apostle Paul. Just the opposite. Ephesians 3:8. Notice what Paul says in these following verses. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, notice, who am the greatest of all the saints. Is that what he says there? In Ephesians 3:8? No. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, Well, Paul, that's not the way to build yourself up. You know, he won't maybe get a lot of meetings saying that or something. Probably in some contemporary independent Baptist churches, he probably wouldn't. 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. See, again, what a contrast with so many today in some independent Baptist circles. Again, I'm not suggesting that's at all been a problem here. I don't think it has. I don't see any evidence of that. But I'm just saying it can be, and it is a danger, okay? And so, but Paul says here, of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Isn't it interesting? We're talking about multiple different settings here, individuals and churches that Paul's writing to. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul says, for I am the greatest of the apostles. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. Notice, I don't deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, he did it in unbelief. He did it in ignorance, as it says. He had a zeal, but not according, in other words, but he didn't have a zeal towards God. So he says, you know, what is he bringing out in 1 Corinthians 15:9? Humility. Humility. The opposite of pride. Acts 20:19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so that's what Paul is saying. And he's one of the best examples we have in the New Testament for us. That's what we ought to do. 1 Corinthians, one more verse, and we'll just sum up the message this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Paul here. And one of the problems at the church of Corinth was they had divisions. They had people that were being put up on a pedestal. You know, I am of Apollos. I am of Paul, you know, whatever. But 1 Corinthians 1:13, that section, Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So any modern contemporary independent Baptist or otherwise that's into hero worship is really setting themselves up to be like God. That's what they're really doing. Paul's saying, well, I didn't do any of these things. You know, I didn't die for you. I wasn't, you know, you weren't baptized in my name. And it would be blasphemous to do so, right? It would be blasphemous to do so. So to summarize the message this morning, hero worship is all too common, even among some independent Baptists. And frankly, you might say, well, I'm not really familiar with this. Well, that's good. You managed to stay clear of it. And it'd be best to continue to do so. But it is a problem. And I've tried to avoid it myself, but every once in a while, I've come across it. And I've certainly heard about it. Hero worship promotes pride and worldliness. Where are they getting it from? They're getting it from the world. Just like, if you know, pep rallies and, you know, sports rallies and sports stars and entertainment stars and music stars and whatever, going on the list, right? You know, it's all about pride and worldliness. Hero worship goes against the biblical principle of not being a respecter of persons. When you exalt a man, you're saying, hey, this person is greater than everybody else. I'm putting them on a pedestal. You shouldn't do that. Hero worship also can erode the independent nature of churches. Because the idea of exalting men, it kind of goes along with the ecumenical movement of having leaders. I mean, first of all, you know, somebody who says they're a leader of independent Baptists is not telling the truth, because by definition, it can't really be such a thing. If it's an independent Baptist church, then there's not one person that's leading other churches. That's what denominational churches do. They have, you know, that's how the Roman Catholic Church from the very beginning got off on the wrong track, along with a lot of other errors as well. But one of the first errors was their ecclesiology. They started off with the idea that a bishop was no longer what the Bible said a bishop was, which is the overseer of a church. Instead, the bishop would now be the overseer of churches in a region. So like the church at Jerusalem. This is, we're talking about after the close of the New Testament when this stuff's going on. First couple centuries, early on. So there, the idea then of ecclesiastical hierarchies. Roman Catholic Church was into that very early. Protestants, of course, came along much later, but practiced the same stuff because a lot of their stuff came right from Roman Catholicism. So, you know, hero worship can erode the independent nature of churches. Hero worship promotes a cult-like atmosphere. Certainly you see some churches where it's a dictator-type church, it's a cult-like atmosphere. And then finally we looked at some verses that showed the humble view that the Apostle Paul had of himself. And again, what a great example for all of us. So in closing the message, it should be our desire. I know it's my desire. That the church that we are a member of, and we represent several churches here, should not be man-centered. Shouldn't be man-centered. As I said earlier, I do not want some future pastor at my home church, because again, we don't have one right now, to be one that promotes hero worship. That to me would be a very negative thing to have. Instead, New Testament model churches should be Christ-centered and desire to please the Lord. Jason.
All right, Psalm number 1 in the hymn book. My faith has found a resting place not in device nor creed.
One of us, however, the truths weren't Pastor Freeman's. They belong to the Lord. And they come from the Word of God. Amen. So, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And obviously he said that under inspiration. I think a lot of us would have a difficulty saying that to others, right? We have a lot of work to do to be worthy of saying something like that. And in this life, I don't think we ever will be. But let's follow the Word of God and not what man wants us to do. Whether that person is a quote-unquote, a Christian or not. We shouldn't be worrying about what man has to say. We need to follow what the Word of God says. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here today. We thank you for the teaching and preaching of your Word. We pray that we would learn as we struggle along in this life that sometimes testing occurs in our lives, and we need to look to you for our strength and help in our time of need. And also remember that when sinful temptations come, that they do not come from you, but rather are the corrupt nature of our own hearts and from outside influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where those temptations come from. Help us not to yield to them, but rather turn to you for our help and our strength. And also help us to be faithful to follow your word, not the dictates of a man or of a denomination or other such thing that would turn us away from your Spirit. Help us as we dismiss from this place that we would go out into the world and be a good example of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and live for him. We pray that we'd have safety as we travel to our destinations, and may we come again the next time ready to hear from you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.